Welcome to the Rock Church's newest podcast series, Coffee Conversations. In this series, members of the Rock staff will be sitting down together in one of our C3 coffee bars to discuss in further detail the sermon from that week. Today, you'll hear Josh Finkley, Clay Finkley, and Dylan Thompson discuss week one of Grace. Enjoy!
I'm here with Dylan and Clay, and we're just going to talk a little bit about this idea of grace, this idea of sitting around a table and finding grace. So let me start by asking this question of you guys. You know, it's been hard to go out to eat right now. You know, you get a little takeout. We've talked a lot already this weekend about food and about how food changes everything. Here's what I want to know from you. Once the all clear has been given, what is the restaurant you are going to go and sit down at with your wife and have a conversation and have some good food?
Ooh, that's a great question.
That is a great question. Oh, there's so many options.
There are a lot of options. A whole grand strand full of them.
A grand
strand. I mean, you can go from Big D's in Conway down to something at the beach. I don't know.
Oh, let's see. I think... I'm going to go Dead Dog.
Dead Dog.
We're going to go to Dead Dog down in the inlet.
Got really good shrimp and grits if you've never had it.
I've never had those shrimp
and
grits.
Very delicious.
I'm thinking like, what's one food like in this season that there is no form of me getting it? Like, I am not going to drive all the way down to the inlet to grab food at this current state.
Now, for carryout, yeah.
For carryout, right? Like, there's the local stuff. We've been supporting our local businesses and eating out. You know, doing our duty. You know, have to eat out, whatever. Right?
Such a sacrifice.
Yeah,
Clay.
Such
I appreciate
a sacrifice.
You.
But you know, the local joints in the Conway, Carolina Forest area, we're able to go and pick up those. The ones in Merle's Inn, those are the ones that are hard to get to for a carryout. So I think we're gonna head down there.
That sounds good. That sounds good, Dylan. What about you?
Man, I think we will probably go to King Sushi when all of this is said and done, and just gorge ourselves on all you can eat sushi.
Man.
I think that sounds incredible right now.
Now, when you go to King Sushi, is it primarily sushi you're getting?
Oh yeah, yeah. I'm not wasting time on all the other stuff.
See, I'm a little bit the opposite. Yeah, I eat the California roll, which is kind of sushi, and that's about it. You know what I mean?
I got you. I'm a big
sushi
fan.
I think I could put down no less than 60 sushis right now.
60.
60.
You could go there.
I could go 60 sushis.
I feel that. I'm with you.
I don't know if that's a ridiculous number or not, but it feels right.
It feels
right. This is a new live stream idea, just you and me eating 60 pieces of sushi.
I love it. All right, I'll give you a dollar. Who can tell me which restaurant I'm going to?
BurgerFi.
No.
Wow. That was
I've had BurgerFi. BurgerFi's carry-out.
That's true.
I've had BurgerFi two or three times.
Which restaurant you are going to?
3, 2, 1.
I'm out.
Texas Roadhouse. Give me some rolls. Give me some steak.
Those rolls are unbelievable.
Could you do 60 rolls?
Ooh, that's a lot of bread. That is a lot of bread.
No chance. No chance. So, all right. So we're talking about food changes everything. We're talking about grace around a table this weekend. Let's just start with, I want to hear your guys' thoughts on just the word grace. What does grace mean to you? How would you define grace? Anything like that, just putting it in other words that maybe I haven't used this weekend.
Yeah, you know, for me, it's interesting. As someone who grew up in the Midwest, I never really heard the term grace as in like a prayer before food until I moved down here. So when I started hearing that all the time, I was like, huh, this is interesting. And then you have your classic, like, while you're saying grace, Lord bless this food, the nourishment of our bodies, all that stuff. And I'm like, I kind of like peek my eyes open and look at the spread at that moment. I'm like, we're eating pepperoni pizza. I don't think this is nourishing our bodies at all, right? But so that was an interesting thing for me. But because I always, you know, I took grace more on the sense of the, you know, Jesus giving us grace. And basically just this idea of that grace is something that we get that is just like, the best way I could say it for me is just a gift, you know. Grace is a gift for me.
Grace is a gift. That's a good way of saying it. Yeah.
I think for me, like I grew up in church, and I've heard that. That's a very churchy word. I've heard it thrown around a lot, but I didn't ever fully understand it until fairly recently, honestly. I always equated grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. So I've always heard that mercy is not getting what you deserve. So that's, oh, I deserve punishment, but I'm not going to get it. Grace, however, takes it a step further, and it's no, I'm going to give you something that you haven't earned. Mm-hmm. So I always saw grace as just a like forbearance of punishment, but grace is so much more than that. Grace is me being given relationship with God, being given the Spirit, being given all of these things that I can't earn, didn't earn, and don't deserve. So that's changed my view on that word a good bit.
Was there, you just alluded to something, so I'm just curious right now, was there something that brought that to life? You said recently, so I don't know if it was just a sermon you heard.
No. During my college years, really, really digging into Scripture, digging into who Jesus is, who's the Spirit, who's the Father, like the triune God, mm-hmm. learning about His characteristics, just really opened my eyes to, I don't fully understand grace, because mm-hmm. What I found was that I was still trying to earn God's favor. I was still trying to earn God's approval.
Yeah.
And grace is so much more than that. Grace is, no, you not only do you not need to earn it, but you can't earn it.
Right.
On top of that, I'm going to give you all these things you're trying to earn because I'm good and I love you.
Yeah. So. You know, and no matter how often we hear that we can't earn God's grace, we still try to, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's like we're constantly, you know, going, well, I got to do this. And because I sinned here, it's like, oh, now God isn't going to bless me, or God's not going to provide this for me. Or,
yeah, there's a constant fear that you lose the grace that was given.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so let's take that and let's dive into Matthew's story, because here's a guy who was just sitting at a table, a toll booth, if you want to call it that he was at his tax collector's table, just kind of doing his thing, doing his job, and Jesus came up and entered into a conversation with him. And Jesus's first words to Matthew, or I shouldn't say first words, what we have recorded in Scripture, because maybe they had a little conversation before that. We don't really know. But what we do see is Matthew said this, that Jesus simply looked at him and said, "Follow me." And if you know Matthew as a tax collector, like, why would Jesus be coming and offering him that right there? So I think there's just some great things that we can learn from in the fact of Matthew didn't deserve grace, yet he received it, and he was invited to follow and be a disciple. Mm-hmm. So I want you to talk about grace and being a disciple inside of Matthew's context. Mm-hmm. Just from what you heard this weekend on the message, from that scripture, just talk to me more about what does it mean to receive grace and then to follow Jesus as a disciple, and things that we learn from Matthew in that way.
Yeah, looking at that story, it's really interesting because you have Matthew, who's a tax collector. And if you don't know anything about tax collectors at the time, they were Jewish people that were serving the Roman government. So, you know, an outcast, because he's basically serving the people that are against his people, right? So mm-hmm. people are instantly thinking like, oh, these guys are bad. These guys are against us. But then there's also a little bit of a assumption that people are having that they're skimming some money off the top, right? That they're taking some extra money and pulling that away from the people. So they're losing even more money from the Roman government to this Jewish person who's against them. So it's a really interesting contextual thing. So you have this complete outsider, then all of a sudden you have Jesus walk up and say, "Be my disciple." And that's interesting to me, because I have to think about the context of this scripture and who Matthew is and what he ends up doing, because many people say this Matthew is the same one that read the book of Matthew that we're talking about the scripture in right now. And it's,
you meant write the book. You said read, but you meant
write the book. Book. Yeah. So he wrote the book that we are reading this scripture in right now, Matthew 9. And as we're looking at that, like, I love to see the parallel there. It's like, man, what did Jesus see in Matthew at that moment? Mm-hmm. Like, did he know, like, hey, this guy's going to tell my story. This guy's going to be the one to share this. This guy's going to be the one who's going to document this. Because theoretically, to be a tax collector, you have to be a pretty in-line person with, you know, knowing your numbers and order and doing all these different things. And if you look at the book of Matthew, it's written very kind of concisely, very clearly, very, very to the point. And I wonder if Jesus was like, man, I see these abilities in this guy. Man, I want him to be a part of this, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think there's that spread out to all of us, right? Where Jesus looks and goes, I see this in that person. I want them to follow me.
Yeah.
And everybody has something that they provide to the kingdom, which is awesome.
That you bring up some great points there, Clay, in the fact that he's a tax collector, so you know he's good with numbers and details, right? So that makes good sense on the writing and being able to put the book together. I love the fact that what you're saying is that Jesus saw something in Matthew that Matthew maybe didn't even see in himself.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know what I mean? And you bring up an interesting point. Like, he brings Matthew in, the tax collector. And think about the other disciples that he had also called. Yeah. I mean, you got a fisherman who every time he catches fish is having to pay that guy money and is mad.
Yeah.
You've got zealots who are, you know, like wanting to like go to war every day against the Romans. So I'm just picturing in the crowd, and even as I say it, I can't remember the name of the zealot who was the disciple, but I think it was Simon.
So
you got Simon the Zealot, who's a disciple, who's probably like, why are you choosing him?
Complete outcast inside of his own group.
And you got Peter going, dude, why are you asking him? I'm just having to give him my money. Like, no, we're inviting him to the circle. Like, that's some good stuff. So what else, you know, comes to your mind when you think of Matthew as a follower of Christ? Like, what does it mean? Let's take that word disciple and let's dig into that word, because I just think there's more meat on that bone, if you know what I mean. Like, what does it mean to truly be a disciple? What was Jesus even asking of Matthew in that moment?
Well, I think this instance, this conversation, is one of the best practical examples of grace that we see in the gospel, because like what Clay said, Matthew was despised by Jewish people because he was essentially a traitor. Mm-hmm. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. So Jesus, very respected by the people, this religious teacher of the law.
Yep.
Rabbis in that day were known to call disciples. They would gather followers that they would build this little inner circle and teach them personally, do ministry with them, and pour into them, train them up to become teachers of the law one day. But it was never the type of people that Jesus called. It was always the educated people from Jerusalem, people that were kind of raised in the temple. And Jesus goes out of his way to call zealots and fishermen and then a tax collector.
Yeah.
So Jesus doesn't just, as a Jewish rabbi, go to the person most ostracized by the Jews and say, like, hey, you're cool with me. He says, no, I want to train you up to become a teacher. I want to train you up under my rabbinical wings, so to speak, and pour into you because you matter to me. I think that is the best practical example of grace that we get from this story. It's not just him saying like, hey, I'm just not going to hate you. It's him going a step further and saying, no, I'm going to invite you into the circle, give you a seat at the table, give you authority, give you power, give you teaching. Mm-hmm. So that's a, I think, a great example of grace.
Yeah, I love what you said there, because it's Jesus looking at him and saying, hey, follow me, be my disciple. A disciple is just a follower of someone, right? And what's really cool about that is that invitation has been extended out to all of us, right? Like, he has looked at every single one of us and said, hey, I want you to follow me. The opportunity is there, even if you feel like you're an outcast, even if you feel like you're someone who doesn't bring anything to the table, or you don't feel like you're going to fit into a certain group, that's okay. Jesus has invited you into that story, just as like he has invited us and he's invited all of them, that he's saying, hey, come be a follower of me. And that's all a disciple's being, is just being a follower of Christ. I mean, in this context.
Yeah. It's interesting because Jesus' words are simple. He just says, follow me. But in one of the other gospels, I think it might be in Luke, it's recorded that it says Matthew left everything that he had and followed Jesus immediately. And I think that's what being a disciple means. Matthew had all of this money on the table, right? He had a job. He had a position with the Roman government. And Jesus simply says, come follow me. And he just leaves it all.
Yeah.
I think that's the simple explanation of what being a disciple is. It's leaving everything that was pre-Jesus to go follow him.
Mm-hmm. Because you've realized the gift that you've been given, and you're getting what you do not deserve.
Right, right.
You know what I mean? That's the grace coming out. All right, now, before we move on in the story, let me just ask, because, Clay, you're 26.
Yep.
You're 24? Yeah. Okay. So I've got a 26-year-old and a 24-year-old. I want you to tell me from your personal standpoint how that discipleship has lived out in your life, that you recognize grace, and now this is what it's meaning for you to follow Jesus. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of other, maybe teenagers watching this, maybe college students, young adults. I want to hear it, because, you know, they hear from, I know y'all hear from me all the time as a guy who's older than 26 and 24. So I want to hear from a 26 and 24, what does it mean for you to not only receive the grace of Jesus, but also then to truly follow him? Mm. How are you living that out?
I think for me, it really happened between my senior year of high school and my freshman year of college. I recognized that there was a level of dedication that was needed to be a follower of Jesus. And I grew up in the church all my life, and I've had a relationship with Jesus forever, right? Like, it's something that's been a part of me. But it wasn't until I kind of moved away from my comfort zone and we moved to a different area, and as I was there, I kind of had this recognition that, man, if I'm going to survive as a follower of Jesus outside of the context that I grew up in, outside of my family's church, outside of the church that I grew up in, man, I'm going to have to make this a very dedicated thing. And it kind of goes back to what you were saying with Matthew. You know, he had to just dedicate. He couldn't serve two gods, basically, right? Mm-hmm. And it wasn't like I was doing anything crazy. Like, I wasn't like this insane kid or doing anything, like, completely wild. But, like, I could just tell, like, I wasn't bought in completely. And once I had that moment of being bought in, and I started, you know, really being connected in the Word daily and really understanding, like, man, there's a weight to this, but it's not like a bad weight, it's a good weight that's on your shoulders when it comes to following Jesus. That's when everything started to change, and I started seeing everything in just a different light because of that. And that's probably because I was connected through the Word every day, and I was learning from Jesus every single day. It was like I had this friend, I had this mentor, I had this God in my life that I hadn't really had before, because it'd be like, man, I'm just showing up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and experiencing God, which was great. Like, that's awesome. But once it became a daily discipleship thing, that's when everything changed for me.
Yeah, I know for me, one of the biggest things that's been helpful is having older people that are more spiritually mature just come alongside me and pour into me in that way. And give me grace by allowing me to make mistakes over and over again. I know I work for you, so you've never had to do that, right?
Never, never. It's just been easy.
Exactly. Easy. Super easy. I never make mistakes in the office, right? No, but that's what grace, I think, looks like in terms of discipleship, is having somebody over you that's pouring into you, but you're also vulnerable enough with them to make mistakes, but then they're coming alongside and showing you grace and living it out by telling you, no, it's okay to be imperfect.
Yeah.
Like, Matthew didn't have to go make amends with everybody he had wronged. He didn't have to go donate all the money that he had stolen from people and go quit his job officially. Like, he just followed Jesus, and then he figured it out along the way.
So. Yeah.
And I think those are the two biggest keys right there. I mean, we just laid it out perfectly for any person that is part of this generation. Read your Bible, get a coach in your life. Read your Bible, get a coach in your life. If you have those two things, you're gonna be all right.
Yeah, that's good. And it just comes down to this idea that grace changes everything, that when you recognize the grace, then you're able to walk in it. Not that you read your Bible and get a coach in your life so that you can earn the grace. The grace is a gift that has been given. But as we're walking out that grace and following Jesus, we understand the tighter I can stay in that relationship with him and the more I can have other people speaking into me, the better I'll be at actually following him. So let me flip the coin a little bit, because before we run out of time, I want to hit the back end of this story.
Yeah.
And the back end of the story is that as part of following Jesus, that Matthew didn't just get up from his table and then just go with Jesus. Like, one of the first things we see next is he invited all his rowdy friends to come along, you know.
Which I love.
I love absolutely. Yeah, it's like, you know, Jesus met him at the sinner's table, but then Matthew invited all of his friends and made it kind of like a sinful table, is what I was kind of saying this morning. And when he did that, he made it possible for others to hear about the message of Jesus. And I think that is part of following. I think that is part of being a disciple, is helping other people find what you have found. So just kind of as we're wrapping up, just talk to me a little bit about evangelism. Talk to me a little bit about what you see in this story about Matthew inviting all of his friends to the table, and what we can learn from that.
Yeah. Whew. It's such an important thing. And it's weird to talk about in this season because it feels like it could be hard to evangelize in this season, right?
Sure, because absolutely.
We're not really able to have that face-to-face contact that we typically would have. So there's this challenge that has presented itself. But if you just look at this story, it's a perfect example of this, and it's an example we should do. You know, he saw what Jesus did for his life, and he wanted to share that with other people.
Mm-hmm.
Just recognize what Jesus has done for your life, see how you've changed, and share that with other people. Let your experiences change their experience. Like by you simply telling your story, mm-hmm. you're going to be able to tell a ton, because chances are if they're your friend, they know you before and they know you after, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they're
right.
going to recognize a difference there. And
there should be a difference.
And there should be a difference.
There should be a grace-given difference,
yep.
a hope,
yeah.
but also now the Holy Spirit starts to transform. So,
and what we have to be careful of is to not end up like the other people that were involved in the story that looked at Jesus and said, why are you sitting at this table full of sinners? Why are you sitting here and being with these people? Jesus talks about how he, you know, why should the healthy go to the doctor, right? Like he came for the sick.
Mm-hmm.
But I started thinking about it. When you really, truly experience grace and you recognize that you are a sinner, that's when you realize it don't matter how much you've got your stuff together. It doesn't matter how much you've done. You're always going to be a sinner at that table, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But that's okay because you're experiencing the grace of Jesus, which means you want to share that with other people as well.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, it's interesting because I think we almost get a better how not to evangelize guide from this story than we do a how to evangelize guide.
Uh-huh.
Like one of the things that I find interesting is the scripture doesn't say Matthew invited people over to his house. It says while he was dining with Jesus, a lot of his crowd came in,
mm-hmm.
which I find interesting because he wasn't making projects out of his friends. He was just doing life with Jesus. He was just following Jesus, just living with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then his friends came in, and they got to experience Jesus with Matthew, if that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah.
And then, like Clay said, you get these Pharisees come in, and they start accusing Jesus. They don't accuse Jesus directly. I love the really, like, subtweet nature of it.
Oh,
they
yeah,
go to
absolutely.
His disciples.
That's right.
And the
That's
Greek word for
point.
They said says they actually murmured, so they're kind of under their breath talking to his followers, like, how dare he associate with these people?
Uh-huh.
And Jesus calls them out.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, like, hey, the healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Because
mm-hmm. the Pharisees were all about keeping God's commandments, looking as much like God as they could on this earth, right? Like, if we look pious, we look righteous, we look holy, we have all these outer appearances, then we will earn God's favor. Again, that's not grace.
That's right.
Because grace is not, and following Jesus is not looking like Jesus or living like Jesus. It is living with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what Matthew had right, is Matthew is just having dinner with Jesus, right? He's just having conversation with him, and other people start coming into this and seeing there's something different about this guy now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and I think that's the big difference there. It's not, when it comes to evangelizing, it's not trying to be God. It's not trying to be Jesus for somebody else. It's simply showing them who Jesus is inside the relationship that you have with Jesus and the relationship you have with them.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the big difference there. I think too many people put pressure on themselves to be Jesus and change someone.
Let
Jesus do his work.
That's right. And make sure that you put yourself in an environment where they can, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that's a big thing we pull from this story is that as Matthew was following Jesus, it wasn't like he alienated his friends.
Right,
it wasn't
right.
like he was like, well, no, I'm with Jesus now. You guys aren't invited to the party, you know, because that would be the opposite of grace.
Right, absolutely.
You know what I mean? That would be him going, well, I got grace, but you don't. No, he's like, man, look what I found. I want you all to come to the table with me, you know, because he had made Jesus part of his life. That he invited Jesus into his home. So it wasn't like he went, okay, I found Jesus, but I'm going to keep Jesus on the separate side over here.
Right, right.
It's like, no, now Jesus is part of my life, and I want my friends to see this and experience the same grace that I've experienced as well. So, and there's a lot more we could go into that. But just for the sake of time, let me kind of just wrap it this way and just challenge all of us, myself included, but to be thinking about the table that we sit at with Jesus. And you might hear that and think, well, what does that mean? Well, the desk table you sit at with Jesus, the coffee table you sit out with Jesus, the dinner table you sit at with Jesus, the living room table, you know, the sports table, whatever it might be. And I know in our season that we're in right now, we're not necessarily in all of those environments, but anytime you can be in those environments, make sure you're inviting Jesus to that table. Absolutely. And your other friends as well, so that everybody can get connected with Christ. So, because grace changes everything.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about The Rock, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search Rock C3 for our app. Have a great week!